Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I want to give you some thoughts today that I think God has laid upon my heart for all of us. A kindergarten teacher told everyone to draw a picture of what was important to them. In the back of the room, Johnny began to labor over his drawing. Everybody else finished and handed in their picture, but he didn't. He was still drawing. The teacher graciously walked back and put her arm around Johnny's shoulder and said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" He didn't look up. He just kept on working feverishly at his picture. He said, "God." "But Johnny," she said gently, "no one knows what God looks like." He answered, "They will when I'm through." You know, that's what I want to talk about today, is that we cannot know what God looks like, and we cannot know just if anything about God, really. I wanted to bring home the thought that my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's what God said in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 from the New King James Version. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, it was 1973, 52 years ago. There was an evangelistic push among churches called Key 73. The idea was to get the Christians in every church to begin to witness and go out and begin to spread the word of God and tell about Jesus Christ being the Savior. And the hope was there would be a revival that would sweep across the whole country. Well, the fact was that a lot of different churches, a lot of different pastors got together to try to plan out a strategy. How are we going to get this done? I was pastoring Pullman Washington Church, the Nazarene, where Washington State University is. I also went to a meeting of pastors that were trying to talk about some kind of strategy. And I said, "You know, I can probably help some of your people if you don't know how to teach them how to personally witness and try to evangelize." And the Methodist pastor there in Pullman said to me, "I don't want you talking to my people because I think that you would probably just get them confused." He said, "I felt a person could go to heaven without repenting and accepting Christ as Savior if they just live the moral code of the Bible, and then they will get there." Well, I asked why there was a cross on the front of his church. I said, "You ought to put a horseshoe up there saying, 'Good luck, brother. I hope that you make it.'" Now, listen to me. This generation has only one problem. We have not let God's thoughts be our thoughts. Today's homes have only one problem. We've not let God's thoughts be our thoughts. Again, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, America has thinks we have an awful lot of problems today, but America's really only problem is we've gotten a little education, we've learned a few facts and ideas, and we've decided that we have all the answers. No, the answers are found in God's holy instruction book, the Bible. Have you been reading the Bible? You need to. For instance, discipline of children. When Marty and I became parents over 50 years ago, experts like Dr. Spock and Ann Landers and Dear Abby and many other misinformed people wrote books saying, "Don't discipline the children because you'll warp their little personalities. Let them express themselves so they can develop to their potential." Well, those kids are grown and they have kids of their own, and some of them grandkids, who were raised by the same philosophy, and they're causing more trouble today than we can handle because they were never disciplined like God said they should be. No, God's plan is discipline your children. Teach them the difference between right and wrong. Teach them to submit to authority. A child needs to learn to submit to your authority and then the teachers and the law's authority so that someday they can transfer that to God's authority. You know, you're going to be, when you speak to your child or your grandchild, You're the only representative of God they might know, and they need to see a consistent testimony in your life. Proverbs 22:15 says a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. Recently, I read a text asking me for my vote to defend a woman's rights to abortion. The mailing said it was a woman's health issue. It was unjust to deny the ladies of this fundamental right. Well, listen, they got the wrong guy there. It doesn't sound like a health issue when only 50% of the lives going into the clinic come out alive. And my question is, you know, talk about women's rights. What about the little women's rights that get executed, put away, or the little baby boys? How strange to think that you can't spank your kid, but you can kill the child before it's born. Who in hell makes these laws? And I mean that literally. Who is thinking the thoughts of hell to make these kind of laws? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 says, to discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. That's God's plan. Teach them to submit to authority. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, you don't have to. In fact, God said that you wouldn't. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, again, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His are so much higher than ours. The problem is our country is run with our thoughts, not God's thoughts. We are raising families using our thoughts instead of God's thoughts. There's not a problem that could not be solved if we would read God's word, the Bible, and follow God's instructions. This nation is in trouble. Our founding fathers created our republic by adopting God's laws found in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And our nation has turned her back on God and thrown the Bible and God's laws out and then questioned, why is there so much trouble? There is a move, it seems like, to try to point us back towards God. And I praise God for that. I pray for that to happen. You should too. We hope someone will show up and lead us out of this trouble that we're in today. You know, President Biden and Kamala didn't know how to get us out of the trouble. Obama didn't have the answer to get us out. Trump might be trying, but he won't get us out of this mess until we turn to God. Hillary certainly won't get us out. She doesn't even know how to get in. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Until somebody takes the reins and brings us back to God, we won't get out of this mess. We need Christians to pick up the mantle of prayer. Now, to be honest, there are some things that God said that I can't understand. For instance, I cannot comprehend a burning hell where people suffer forever and forever through eternity. That's irritating to my culture to think there's a place where people who have not accepted Christ are going to burn forever and forever. That's not my thought. The Bible says that's God's thought. Matthew 18:8 says, so if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. People say, well, I won't serve a God who would send anyone to hell. The truth is, God does not send people to hell. I doubt if he sent anyone to hell. He has done everything he can to keep you from going there. He has warned you of the consequences of sin, and you make the choice of where you will spend eternity. God does not send you. He will let you go if you decide to reject his message. So where the Bible disagrees with me, I follow and believe the Bible. Now, there are many teachings in the Bible I do not quite comprehend. For example, if someone cheats you and spreads gossip that hurts your reputation, do you have the right to even the score and to destroy that person for what he or she has done to you? My answer is, of course you do. But nothing in the Bible says you do. Had I written the Bible, I would have said, if someone does evil to you, you have a right to get revenge. But I didn't write the Bible. The Bible says, forgive your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. The Bible says, return goodness for evil. The Bible says, turn the other cheek. Honestly, I have trouble understanding that sometimes. My thought is that it seems reasonable that if somebody hurts you, you have the right to hurt them back. You say, nah, I just don't agree with that, with what you're saying right there. No, the fact is we do agree. It's just that neither of us agree with what God said. The truth is, I take what God says. You might say, well, if you want my opinion, well, no offense, but I'm not really interested in your opinion. I need to know what God's opinion is. I need to know what it is that God says. Somebody wrote the Bible who knows more than I know, so I trust the Bible. It is kind of like I trusted my mom when I was a little kid. She'd tell me, no, don't do something. I most of the time tried to obey her because I knew that she wanted me to be safe. We were a lot better off when we felt even if we don't know, have full understanding of the Bible or agree with it rationally, God, our Creator, the Creator of the universe, said it, and that settles it. We believe it. Our ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. There are, you know, because His ways and thoughts are so much higher than ours. Now, there are three things we need to look at today. Our thoughts are not His thoughts concerning suffering. Our thoughts are, it's better to have plenty. Our thoughts are to have lots of leisure time, that a 30-hour week is better than a 40-hour week, and a 40-hour week is better than a 50-hour week. Our thought is, I want to have good health. Our thought is, two cars in the garage, better garage around the cars, have a better house hooked onto the garage. We like to have food on the table and be stuff that we really enjoy. We would like to have more time to play. But you know, that's not all God's thought. God knew we would get into mischief if we had too much idle time. And so God said that work was better than having all leisure time. God said responsibility is better than irresponsibility. One reason there's so much crime is there's too much idle time, too much luxury, too many times where people don't realize the command and demands of God. In my life, I've had burdens and heartaches, and so have you. Looking back, I now see that often the places that I thought were mountain peaks were valleys, and what I thought were valleys were actually mountain peaks that drew me closer to God. There were times of distress when I was sure that God had deserted me, only to find out that God was using those times to make me stronger in my faith and belief in Him. You remember the poem, Footprints in the Sand? I want to read that to you. I hope I'm not infringing on copyright things, but I think this has something to say to all of us. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was times only one set of footprints. I don't understand. Why, when I needed you most, you would leave me? He whispered, my precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. You know, a missionary ministering in the West Indies had a daughter with a heart condition, and he found out that he had to move to Hawaii where he would get proper medication and proper care for her health. He thought his ministry was over, broke his heart. He thought, my God, I really was wanting to minister here. But in obedience to God and the need, he moved to Hawaii, where he started a retreat for worn-out preachers and missionaries. And he has directly and indirectly touched more lives for Jesus than he ever would have in the West Indies. You'll say, well, I don't know why I'm not well. I don't know either. God does. You say, we're facing financial crisis. I don't know why we have to struggle. I don't know either, but I'd rather face troubles where I have to depend on God than to be someone with no troubles who doesn't depend on God. There's so much talk about recession today, shortages, high prices, economies about to collapse, doing away with all our money, the great reset, and on and on and on. And it would be something where you could really get a good set of ulcers worrying about these things. Let me say, don't worry. Stay in God's will and let him take care of you. He promised he would never leave you or forsake you. We can't see God's plan, but we know that God has a plan for us, and it will work out better according to Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We know that we might go through hard times, but when it's over, we'll see how God worked there. I have a long play record that I used to play. It's called I've Received a Loving Letter. It says, dear child, I heard your prayer last night, and I know that things are not right. So I'm sending this to say, though things are not just right, I planned your life this way. If every day brought sunshine, you'd hunger for the rain. And if every voice held laughter, you'd long to cry again. And so I'm sending you some heartaches. Treat them tenderly, but when they become too much for you, just send them back to me. Our thoughts are not his thoughts concerning salvation. How do I get to heaven when I die? You know, everyone ought to ask that question. Our thought is, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's our thought. That's not God's thought. God doesn't say good folks go to heaven, bad ones go to hell. God says born again folks go to heaven, and folks that aren't born again go to hell. Our thoughts say there's something I can do. If I do good and sacrifice enough, I'll go to heaven. No, that doesn't mean you'll go to heaven. Nobody earns his way to heaven. You say, well, why won't good works take me to heaven? Because nobody does good works. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. See, the best thing that you can ever do will not get you to heaven. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. You know, again, we think, well, if I sacrifice, if I do enough nice things and all that, I'm going to get to heaven. God doesn't say that. We think if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll probably get to heaven. God does not say that. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen again to Titus 3:4-5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does God say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You must let Jesus into your life. You must not just depend on your own works. Depend on what Jesus Christ has done for you that you could not do for yourself. Too many people want to hold Jesus at arm's length and appease him without accepting him. You know, we need to ask Jesus Christ to be our personal Lord and Savior and dedicate ourselves completely to him. That is the only safe way we have that will get us to heaven. You know, in the winter, it gets very cold here in Sun Valley. Imagine if one of my beautiful granddaughters came to my house wanting to come in, but out of the cold and needing to have food and water and special TLC care. I say to her, you can't come in now. I'm busy doing for someone else. You know, it doesn't matter what good I'm doing. It will not take the place of letting that frozen, exhausted, sweet girl come in where she will be safe and warm. I don't care what good you are doing today. Again, I don't care what good you do. It will never take the place of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life as your personal Savior. Our way says, live good and go to heaven. God's way says, take my son and go to heaven. Our way says, pay your debts and go to heaven. God says, take my son and go to heaven. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. My thoughts concerning my total commitment to God. God wants to control my life because his ways are better than my ways. He wants me to obey his will for my life so I will have the very best life possible. John 14:15 says, if you love me, obey my commandments. He wants to fill me with his power and love and cleanse my heart of sin until he can see himself reflected in me. I think I probably used this illustration before, but when I was growing up, my dad liked to do a lot of fishing down at Salino Falls, which no longer exists because the dam's made in the Columbia. But he would go down there and he would fish for salmon. And in order to get where the salmon were running in the middle of the river, he had to have heavy sinkers that he could cast all the way out to the middle of the river with his fishing pole. And so he would make these sinkers out of lead. He would collect lead from all kinds of places, and then he'd put it in his smelting furnace and begin to melt the lead. And as the lead melted, he would skim the slag out. There would be dirt, there would be leaves, there would be all kinds of foreign things that would come to the top as the lead melted, and he skimmed that off the top, and then you could see your reflection there in the lead that was hot, I mean, was completely melted and shiny. Then, you know, a little while later, something would pop up, he'd skim that off, and then something else would pop up, he'd skim that off. And I remember I used to look down in that pot to see my reflection and marvel at the fact that that dirty old lead that he'd put in there was now shining so clear and perfect, and I could see my face in there. You know, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to bring our lives to him. He wants us to confess the things that are keeping us from what he wants us to be. And he wants to skim those things off until finally he can see his reflection in our lives. That's what I want, and that's what you should want too. This comes only through total surrender to God's will. The question that you probably ask sometimes is, well, don't I fit in there too? Can't I reserve a little part of my life for me and my plans? Well, my thought is, if you're too tired to go to church or prayer meeting, stay home. Take care of yourself. My thought is, if you find it hard to meet financial obligations, it makes sense for you to withhold your tithe. My thought is, if witnessing embarrasses you, you shouldn't be put on the spot. My thought is, you're entitled to your rights. But wait. What are God's thoughts? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, I don't have rights, really. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's important that we forget about self and our rights, and that we do what God wants us to do. We need to dedicate our lives to God. In fact, we need dedicated people who will live for Jesus Christ if we're going to see our loved ones make it to heaven. We must set the example. I remember when I was pastoring in Pullman, there was a family, the Green family. Their last name was Green. And Cecil, the dad, didn't go to church. He sent his wife to church and Shamla, his daughter. And one day, Shamla didn't want to go to church. And he said, you've got to go to church with your mother. And Shamla looked up at him and she said to her dad, you don't go to church. Why should I? Again, boy, what a lesson there. We have none to lose. No, none of our children, none of our loved ones. We don't want to lose anybody into an eternal hell. The only hope for you and for me and for our families is to surrender to God. God said, be holy, for I am holy. This means surrender to Christ every area, all areas of your life. You know, God looks at our motives. He sees where we are. We might pretend, but he knows if we're really sincere. He looks at our hearts. A mom forced her little boy who was acting naughty to sit down and behave. He sat down finally when she forced the issue. And he was sitting there and he looked up at her and he said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing inside. You know, we think I've got a right to be my own, do my own thing. My thoughts exactly. God's thought is forsake all and follow me. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our thoughts are so much lower than his. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts are. Are you living for Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your personal savior? Let me pray with you today. Dear Jesus, I would just pray that you help each one of us to realize the importance of doing things your way. Our way often leads to calamity. Our way often leads to disappointment and failure. But your ways will lead us to success, lead us to ultimate happiness in our life, and finally to God in heaven, where we can be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, help each one of us today to draw close to you. Those who don't know you, let them accept you as their personal Savior and become part of the family of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You know, if you want to get in touch with me, I've got a new phone that has been just dedicated to this. The number is 480-328-4048. Let me repeat that, 480-328-4048. Of course, you still can call me on my other number where you can also text me, or is 623-845-2741. And if you would like to write to me, it's Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can email me by lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. Sometimes I don't get all of those because I get so much mail there, but if I find that you've mailed me, I'll try to answer you back. God bless. I hope you make room for God in your life.